Just a little bit of bio as to the reason why I'm here this morning. The church in St. Louis, Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church, is gracious enough to allow me to go on a three-month sabbatical. And so for a month we've been in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and now we're coming back up through this way and eventually to St. Louis. And even though I'm on sabbatical, I asked if I could, since I'm coming through, if I could preach, and so I'm sort of forcing myself upon you, but I really appreciate it. And even though I'm on sabbatical, I guess I still have to preach. You know, what's up with that? But the reason that Anna loves Iowa, she's probably has mentioned that to you. We ministered there for 24 and a half years, and we've been in St. Louis for a little over 8 years. And so we're thankful for that. And I am so thankful that Anna and Jamie have found this church. And I know that they are greatly blessed by you, the congregation, and by Jack's preaching and being faithful to the Word of God. And so it's a great comfort that they are members here. And I love the hymn song Sunday. That's really good because it gives people a sense of church history. And it's good to sing praise songs that are more modern, but it's good to sing the praises as well because it's part of the church. All right, my message is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in the middle of verse 6, or excuse me, the middle of verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, might we truly be humble Christians, as You have told us here that we should be, and trust You for Your deliverance and exaltation, which we all look forward to. We thank You for Your Word that gives us guidance and direction. Help me to preach authoritatively, boldly. In Your name we pray. Amen. Just before I get started, by the way, also, Dick, forget your last name already.
Whitworth.
He went to Grace Seminary. I went to Grace Seminary. He was pastor at Oswego Baptist Church Calvary Baptist, that's right, in Oswego, and Indiana, and that's where we went to church when we were in seminary. Small world. All right. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If that is true, and it is, then every Christian should be thinking to themselves at this particular juncture, I need to be humble. But what does humility look like? You know, C.S. Lewis said this, there is no greater sign of pride than when a person thinks they're humble enough. So, humility isn't necessarily how we act. It isn't how we dress, how we may say a few things. Actually, humility is how we react to different things that God puts into our path. Let me give you an example, and then we'll look more at the text. Jehoshaphat was a king who was surrounded by an invincible army. And there was no human means of victory. And so it's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles Jehoshaphat declared a day of fasting and prayer. There's a good humble thing to do. And then he went to the Word of God and claimed a promise that God had made, where God said that if you are ever in trouble, come to this temple and pray for deliverance and I will hear you. And so that's what Jehoshaphat did. And then Jehoshaphat confessed. He confessed not that I can do all things, but rather he confessed that I am utterly weak. We are incapable of having any type of victory here without your assistance, Lord. And so God heard Jehoshaphat and said, you are going to win this battle without raising a sword. And the very next day, God caused confusion among the enemy forces, and they were destroyed, just as God had said. And Jehoshaphat and the people were exalted, and they praised God. So there's an example of a humble Christian being exalted by God's amazing grace. But here, Peter gives us three things, if you will, of how we should react with humility when we are faced with them. And they're all situations that we all deal with. The first one is, how do we deal with care? Cast your cares upon the Lord. How do we deal with anxiety, stress, worry? Well, you know, a proud Christian generally tries to deny it. Well, I don't worry. I just have a godly concern. You know. I'm not into worrying. Another thing that a proud Christian might do is try to control their lives in such a way that they can take care of their cares. It only increases one's stress when we try to control our environment so that we have no stress. It's going to come our way, by the way. But you know, a humble Christian understands that we have stress in this world. In our small groups at the church that we attend, we generally start out with two questions. They're theological questions, based theological questions. The first one is, what are you thankful for? And the theology behind that question is, because God is good, we should all be thankful for something. Maybe hard to find occasionally, but God is good to us, so there is something we should be thankful for. The other question is this, what are you stressed out about? Now, that gets a little bit more personal. You know, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're usually a little bit hesitant to share anything that's stressing us out because it might appear that we're not as godly as we thought that we were. But I love the answer of one of our parishioners. And when I asked that question, she said, when I said, what stress is stressing you out? But because we're in a fallen world, we get stressed out. And she goes, everything stresses me out. Blessed are you for being transparent. It was part of the song that you picked. Be transparent to one another. Yes, everything stresses us out. The past, the present, the future. We get stressed out about success, failure. We get stressed out about spouses, family, grandkids. We get stressed out about worry. If we didn't get stressed out, God would have said, don't worry. You know? Yes, let's stop pretending as if we've got it all figured out. We get stressed out. But you see, so a proud Christian denies it, tries to figure it out. A humble Christian does what? They cast their cares upon the Lord. That's what they do. They cast their cares upon the Lord because they understand that God cares more about my cares than I do. Isn't that amazing? God cares more about our finances than we do. He cares more about our children than we do. He cares more about our work situation than we do. He cares more about it than anything that we care about. Hallelujah. But the problem sometimes is this, is that we cast our cares upon the Lord and then we reel them back in because we're not sure that God will take care of them. He doesn't take care of them quickly enough, so we begin to worry about them again. And so Peter reminds us the reason that we can cast our cares upon the Lord is because He cares for us. Do you ever feel sometimes as if nobody cares for your soul? You know, the psalmist says that. The psalmist, in a moment of discouragement, says, "Nobody cares for my soul." Ever felt like that in dark times? You know, that might be true from a human perspective. Nobody cares for my soul. But it is not true from a divine perspective, if we know Christ as our Savior. The ultimate proof that we know that Jesus Christ cares for our soul is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and there died for us, not because we were lovely, but because we were still enemies with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if He cared for us while we were still enemies, how much more He cares for us now that we are united with Him forever as His bride. He doesn't care for us because we look good, because we have money in an account, because we are successful. He cares for us because of our relationship with His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. So, as we swim back and forth with these anxieties and we are prone to take them back and worry, we need to claim the promise, say, wait a minute now, my Father cares for me. He is concerned about my situations. I can roll them over to Him and He will deal with them. God, thank You that You care for my eternal soul at all times and in all situations. So that's how a humble person deals with anxiety. It isn't so much how we act, it's how we react to these situations. The second issue that Peter raises here is spiritual battle. How do we react to spiritual battle? It says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are in the spiritual battle, whether we recognize it or not, whether we want it or not. That is simply something that is going to happen to us. Satan cannot possess us, but Satan can certainly, and his demons can certainly influence us. This is readily provable from biblically. Job was influenced by Satan. Jesus Christ was influenced by Satan. We will be influenced by Satan. And his favorite, one of his ploys here is that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may frighten. And when we become frightened, we compromise the truth. And Peter knows all about that. You know the incident very well. Where Peter says, "I will never deny you, Jesus Christ." Really? You know, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows once. That'll never happen. But it did. And who was it that terrified Peter? A host of armed Roman soldiers? No. A little slave girl. Weren't you with Jesus? No. Yeah, I'm sure you were. No, never knew the man. Really? I'm sure you would. No! Cock-a-doodle-doo! Wow. How could Peter, the brave apostle, compromise his faith in Jesus Christ? He didn't lose his faith. But because he was frightened, he compromised the truth. You'll say, well, that was before Pentecost. After Pentecost, that wouldn't have been true. Oh, really? Well, we know of an incident that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, where Peter is eating with the Gentiles because that was now acceptable because of the vision that he received in the book of Acts. But when certain Jews came along and said, "Hey, Peter, what are you doing eating with the Gentiles? That's not a right thing to do." And so Peter separates himself. Why? Because he's afraid of the circumcised. And he's not being straightforward with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this sense, is that it implies that the Gentiles have to become first Jewish proselytes before they can be saved. And so Paul says, you are not straightforward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person is saved by grace alone, not by becoming a Jew first. How could you do such a thing, Peter? Because he was afraid, and so he compromised the truth. Because he heard the roaring of the lion. And we all get afraid, don't we, at certain times in our lives. Not necessarily for our lives, but in certain situations we find ourselves in fearful situations. But Peter says this is what a humble person does, is that they stand firm against these taunts of Satan. I have a problem with dogs, especially dogs that I'm not familiar with. Because as a kid, I was chased by a dog a couple of different times and bitten by a dog. And so there was actually, I'm not proud of this moment, but there was, my wife and I were walking along and there was this dog that came barking. And I put my wife between myself and the dog. She has never let me forget it. Not very brave. but just a year ago, maybe when Lydia was 3 years old. Lydia, you want Grandpa to take you for a wagon ride in the neighborhood, and so we put her in the wagon, and we're going along, and all of a sudden this dog, about the size of Jessa, if some of you know about this size, and black dog, and the hair on its back was had risen, so you knew it was a charging dog. But this time I'm thinking I'm not backing down, especially I might for my wife, but not for my granddaughter. And you know, Lydia, because they have a dog just like this, she's going, "Oh, puppy, puppy," and the dog is charging us, and I stood my ground, and the dog backed down, and then the dog charged again, and I stood my ground, it backed down, the dog charged again. I stood my ground, and about this time I'm thinking, if I had a gun, I would shoot the dog. I'm sorry if you're an animal rights activist, but, you know, in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ was attacked 3 times by Satan himself, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, one of the incidents anyway, where Satan comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and tempts him in 3 different categories, and every time the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And so that serves as a model for us, is that when we are full of fear, and we will be from time to time, don't be like Luke Skywalker, who Yoda was talking to him and said, Luke Skywalker says, I won't be afraid. And Yoda says, "You will be." It's true, we will be. And so what we need to do is what Jesus Christ did. The way that we stand firm once again is by taking the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and how to apply it in our fearful situation, and withstanding the fearful taunts of Satan's roaring, so that we are not fearful, so that we are not compromising our faith. The third thing that we see here is that of suffering. Every Christian suffers. Somewhere out there in the world, people sometimes get the idea that if you are faithless, you will suffer. Well, that's true from time to time. But if you are faithful, you will not suffer. That is not true. In fact, many times, faithful people suffer more than unfaithful people. For instance, Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered the quintessential suffering as any human could suffer. The Apostle Paul was exceedingly faithful to the Lord, and yet he suffered greatly. You can go to 2 Corinthians and find the whole litany of sufferings that the Apostle Paul endured. And of course, our own Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered greatly. And according to Romans 8, because he suffered, we are going to suffer as well. And so, how does a humble person deal with suffering? Well, first of all, what is a normal way of dealing with suffering, or a prideful way of dealing with suffering? Is usually to be eventually to become bitter towards God. Remember Job's wife? When Job was going through all of his suffering, Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" You know, when we go through suffering, that we're tempted to do that. You know, God, if you are good and you love me, why must I suffer? You know, we have a couple of ladies in our church back in St. Louis who have suffered for years. Why? You know? Why? So you're tempted to curse God. This just doesn't make sense in my mind, how a loving God could let me suffer this way. So Job's wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and be done with it?" But why should we curse the one, the only one who can ultimately help us? Don't do that. You know, Job said this: "A humble person understands that suffering comes our way." And suffering comes in many forms. It's the loss of things that are precious to us. It might be our health, it might be our wealth, it might be our friends, it might be our family, whatever it is. But a humble person understands it's going to happen in my lifetime. God gives, God takes away, but blessed be the Lord. And a humble person understands that you have to go through suffering for a while. That's what Peter says. After you have suffered a while, God does not immediately remove our suffering when we offer up a prayer. You know, and the reason why is because God wants to increase our faith. You remember this incident recorded for us in the Gospels, where the Gentile woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Could you please help me?" You know what Jesus did? He didn't say a word. Didn't say anything to her. I mean, how could a loving God not say something? And you know, those loving disciples, you know what they did? They said, "Stop annoying him." But she persisted. And Jesus said, "Now, I did not come to the dogs, you Gentiles." What? How could a loving God say that to this woman who was asking for help? But she persists, you see. And she said, "But you know, the dogs get the crumbs." And Jesus' reply is this: "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." Wow. See, the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ delayed in giving her help was to draw out her amazing faith. And so you see, a humble person understands that I must suffer a while. After you have suffered a while. But a humble person also understands that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that is becoming the most precious thing to them. After you have suffered a while, He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, the reason why God lets us suffer a while is He's burning away the impurities in our lives so that we might see and understand that Jesus Christ is our sole satisfaction. Not people, not things, not my job, not my career. It's Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. And after we have suffered a while, and if we have responded correctly, He exalts us so that we might taste more of His presence. You know, sort of like what Moses said, show me your glory. And God says, I'll show you all of my goodness. Imagine that. And you know, when we see the goodness of God anew, it satisfies our soul like nothing else in this world. In His presence are pleasures forevermore. It satisfies like nothing else can. You know, as a grandfather, I have mistreated my granddaughters on occasion. Not intentionally. But there was one incident with Lydia. Again, poor Lydia. It just happened, by the way, when we were in Myrtle Beach. Ann and Jamie came down, spent a week with us. And it was like I had a brain burp or something. We were in the pool. And she had her life jacket on and playing around with her and so forth. And I don't know if I was thinking of my grandson, but I came up behind her and I picked her up and I tossed her so that she could come down in the water and have fun. And I saw her face. And she's like, how could my grandfather do such a thing? And I'm thinking, what have I done? What was I thinking? She goes down in the water, comes up, and she's crying. I'm going, sorry, Lydia. Can you forgive your grandfather? No. You know, the only thing that comforted her at that moment was her mother. When she was in her mother's arms, everything was okay. And so it is with you and me. When we are in our Savior's arms, anew, everything is okay. Isn't it? Yes. And that's what Peter's talking about. That's why it's good to be humble and not proud. Because you see, the humble Christian gets to experience the presence of their Savior anew. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what actually Peter's talking about in his entire book. He starts out that way. Is that suffering is going to come our way, but as we respond in a humble way, it all turns out well for us. Let me just close with this from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, do you not? Yes. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with the glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the blessing for the humble believer. Let's pray. Lord, let's face it. Many times we do not act, react to situations the way that we should. We become proud, pharisaical-type Christians rather than humble ones who are dependent upon You. But we know what You have said here in Your Word, Lord, is true. You are opposed to the proud Christian. But You give grace, unmerited favor, and Your goodness to those who depend upon You. And Lord, help us as we go through our daily life to respond with humility, trusting in you for your glory, our good. In your name we ask it. Amen.